Amen. Turn your Bibles again, finally, to the chapter, Genesis chapter 19, as we will attempt to conclude this, the fifth part of this series. And I think a most important passage to look at in light of what we see happening in America today and the rampant immorality and the degradation of this society. It's imperative to see an example of what God does to a nation that is morally as wicked as America has become. So therefore, I wanted to look at the Genesis passage, specifically chapter 19, as the Spirit of God, I believe, led me there, to look at an example of God's judgment on a wicked society. And as we have been studying this for the last four messages, we've seen how this divine revelation given to us in Genesis chapter 19 parallels what we see happening in our society today. And I wanted to just not only just see this, but also see the mercy of God that's presented to those who are willing to acknowledge their sin, repent of their sin, turn to the Lord in faith and belief, and the mercy and grace that God will show them, especially when that day of judgment is coming. As I mentioned to you, there is another day of judgment coming, and it is far worse than what we see here in Genesis 19. And as I have mentioned in previous sermons, Jesus said it will be worse, the worst the world has ever seen. There's a judgment coming here in the future that will make this judgment that we study here in Genesis 19 pale in comparison. And so we see this correlation between what happens in this passage, and we can see this attitude evident today in our society. So we began delving and breaking the Word of God in Genesis 19 last week, and we looked at the first point I wanted to make was the divine investigation. This is given to us in verses 1 through 11. I remind you that God has told Abraham that he'd heard the outcry against Sodom. It was very serious. It was wicked. It had come to his ears, and he was actually coming down to investigate to see whether the word that had gotten to him was true. Well, we know God doesn't have to come down to heaven to know that things were wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. But nonetheless, the language is placed in here for our benefit so that it would give us an idea and refer and infer and enlighten us as to, you know, what God was about to do and so forth. So with that said, we again go to Genesis chapter 19, Sodom, Gomorrah, America, and we'll begin to see if we can close this out today. I want to just begin with a few verses and then we'll just delve into it again. Verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your slave's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered into his house. Then Lot made them a feast of and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Here they are expressing a desire to sexually abuse these two men. I remind you, these two men are actually angelic beings who had accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 18 when they visited Abraham. And so these angels have come to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was my first point, that God sees everything. Here they have an opportunity now to investigate and see the behavior of not only Lot, but the behavior of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we go on. He said they wanted to carnally rape these men, to have sex with them, homosexual behavior, given to us in verse 6. So Lot went out to them and through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man." In other words, they have not had sex with a man. "Please let me bring them out to you and and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in, speaking of Lot, to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to breaking down the door. But the men reached out. These are the angelic beings now. They reach out their hands and pull Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And in verse 12 it says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry out against it, or the outcry against it, of them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now I remind you, in my first point, that the angels now have come to investigate the message of the word that has gotten back to the Lord. And I'm reminded that, and I remind you that we are all put in situations where we are tested. And God is watching. He is watching to see how we behave with certain tests. The Bible says, that Paul said, that there's no temptation but is common to man. And we are challenged in that area. Here we see a picture of these angelic beings. Notice, they're not coming as in the glory of being the angelic beings and standing out. They're coming cloaked in the guise of humanity to spy out, to see exactly the behavior of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. We began looking at it last week and we saw how Lot behaved. He was hospitable. He called himself a servant. He bowed down respectfully to these two men. These are two apparent men. And the Bible tells us that he invited them into his house and gave them water to wash their feet and actually prepared a feast for these men so that they could eat. And so the angelic beings, now think about this, is beholding his behavior. Hebrews, I mentioned Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, who said that sometimes that men entertain angels unawares that he was entertaining angels, and this could clearly be a reference to Lot. And so we see God is noticing the behavior of Lot. And what we're seeing in his behavior is what dwells in his heart. How do I know what Lot believed concerning these strangers who has come into the town of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom? And he behaves, it shows the contents of his heart by his behavior toward these strangers. He shows hospitality. He shows God-like character. He shows white righteousness. And I remind you, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, twice that Lot was a righteous man. And we see that righteousness displayed. Faith without works is dead. The evidence of his faith is in his works and how he treated these angelic beings. So we saw that point. Now comes the rest of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, old and young. And now they're going to be observed for their behavior by these angelic beings sent on a mission to investigate the news or the cry that has come against Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we're going to look and see how they behave. They're being tested. And I'll say this to all of us. In the future, tests are going to come. And God is going to test to see what is the content of our hearts and where we stand in every situation. We're going to be tempted by Satan and we're going to be tested by God. And it is necessary and essential that we behave righteously when we are tempted and when we are tested, because God is watching. And so here comes the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 4. And here they come now. They're going to be tested. And notice their demand that's given to us in the verses 4 and 5. They come and they demand. Now before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both old and young. And I told you, perversion knows no age. You think that when a person gets old, they mellow out and become more righteous? Not necessarily. Here are old perverts coming, along with the young perverts. The old are leading the young. The old should be teaching the young to be righteous, but yet they're teaching the young that this is the proper behavior. And so they come, both old and young. It says, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have sex with them, that we may abuse them sexually, that we may rape them, that we may know them carnally. These are strangers who have come to the city, and this is how they treat the strangers, by demanding that Lot give them over that they might abuse them. And I have heard preachers say that this type of abuse eventually led to the death of the victim. Imagine being raped to death by all of these perverted men, old and young. I don't see any difference in America. We're just as depraved as these people were. I showed you last week in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 that homosexuality was an abomination to God. The Hebrew word is detestable. It's detestable to God. Here they are now. This is, the angels are watching this now. They're watching this behavior. What is in the hearts of these sodomites? What is in the heart of these citizens, these old and young men? We see what's in their heart. Uncontrolled, unbridled passion, wicked passion in their heart. So we see the sodomites demand that Lot turn these men over for them to abuse them, to satisfy their uncontrolled, unbridled passions. But I want you to notice what Lot does again in verses 6 and 7. He reproves them. He convicts them. Notice what he says in verse 6. So Lot went out. He didn't take the men out. Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. And said, please, my brethren. That's a mistake. They may have been his brethren as far as creation is concerned, because they were all created by God, but they were not brothers spiritually. He identified with them. And the Bible talks about us being in the company of unbelievers and how bad moral character will influence us. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. We shouldn't be hanging with those people who are of the world, who are wicked and live wickedly and have no relationship with Jesus Christ, because you're more likely not going to influence them. They're going to influence you. And so he goes out and he addresses them as brethren. And then he identifies a essential problem they have here. And we see that in the end of verse 7. He says, do not do so wickedly. Ra'ah. This is moral evil. Don't do this. It is wicked what you are entertaining yourselves to do, what you are demanding that I turn these men over. This is wickedness. Now, where did Lot learn that this type of behavior is wicked? From God. We see later on here coming that Lot was by no means a perfect man. He had lived among these pagans. He had lived among these immoral people. And it had begun to influence his thinking. And we see that in the next verse. But nonetheless, what he is saying is right. He is calling that which is wicked, he is calling it wicked. Now, in our politically correct America, you're not allowed to call sin, sin. You can't say something is wicked. Here's an imperfect man, and what is he saying? What you are doing is morally evil. And that's what we're to do today. I am by perfect by no way am I absolutely perfect. No way. I would never admit that I am perfect or say that I am perfect. But nonetheless, God's word is. And if God says something is sin, that is the end of the conversation. If God calls something wicked, it is wicked. And just like in Isaiah, it said that we would flip-flop and we call good evil and evil good, and now we're calling homosexuality good, and those who say it is wicked, we're called evil and homophobes and divisive and all kinds of other adjectives and with bad connotations are we called because we say what God says. I did not make up that law. God did. I am only repeating what God said. And he says what you're doing is morally wicked. So we see Lot reproved them. He rebuked them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, listen to this. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made evident, manifest by light. By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. God's light says that homosexuality is a sin. And so we stand with God. What they are doing here is wicked. But notice, secondly, not only does he reprove them, but I'd like to show you also his compromise. In verse 8. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. In a real small sense, there's a bit of nobility here in that he's willing to sacrifice his daughters for strangers. Just in a small reason, there seems to be nobility. But his idea is a compromise. It shows that he is associated with these people and the poison has influenced his thinking. He's going to offer his two daughters to satiate the uncontrolled sexual passions of these deviants. And we do the same thing in America today. Homosexuals are demanding the right to be married, to usurp the institution of marriage for themselves and their perverted ideas and perverted thinking. So how do we, rather than say, this is morally wrong, this is morally bankrupt, it is a sin, it is moral wickedness against a holy God. You know what we do? Well, I tell you what, we won't let you have the marriage institution, but we will give you civil unions. Rather than say, no, it's a sin, end the conversation. We try to, what? Compromise. We try to appease their passions. We don't call the behavior the sin that it is. And I wouldn't be surprised, based on this message, that I get in trouble. That's why I make clearly that I'm not advocating that we do anything harmful to homosexuals. What I am saying is we will stand with God and call it what it is. And not compromise. Call it wicked and leave it right there. No appeasement, no compromise. It is sin straight up. Plain and simple. Wickedness. So rather than Lot here in verse 8, rather than rolled in, you know, just telling them it's wicked and leaving it at that, he compromises with them. And so they're not going to commit homosexuality, but if they have sex with his daughters, that's a sin, that's fornication. So trying to appease wickedness. No. That's exactly what we're doing in our churches. We have men who are compromising the truth in order to get along with heretics. We're not willing to take God's word and study it with in depth and stand with what it says. You know, one of the sad things, especially with our young people, and I pray for our young people. I used to be young at one time. I know that's hard to believe, but I was. And, you know, one of the compromises is with our young ladies, you know, we'll say, well, you know, I want my daughter to have sex outside of marriage, but I'm going to give her birth control. See, what you're telling your daughter is, okay, well, don't do it, but I'm going to give you a compromise. I'm going to give you the birth control pill. Let me tell you something, young people, male and female, young people. You don't compromise. And I'm telling you from past behavior, don't compromise. But the Word of God says don't compromise. You know, the consequences of our behavior can carry on into the future. It makes it tough. It makes it tough. So Lot tries to appease, calls them his brothers, say what they're doing is wicked, he's right. And then he tries to compromise and satiate their passions. Now notice, Lot is then threatened. They don't want the women. They don't want his daughters, his young daughters. They don't want that at all. And let me say this in retrospect, because it just came to my mind. Your children are watching you. They're watching you. And you're claiming a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're claiming to stand on that which is true, but they're watching. And if you're compromising truth and you're compromising God's word, your children are going to do the same thing. And if you don't think it's true, look at Genesis 19, verse 20. Lot has escaped the judgment of God. He's out in the mountains outside of Zoar. I want you to notice how his daughters behave. Look at verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. You know what lie with him means, right? Let us sleep with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So now we go from homosexuality to incest. They watch their father. Their father compromises with these homosexuals. His attitude and his actions have been, you know, compromised living in this wicked city. And he's behaving like them, and he passes it on to his children. They've seen it as well. They lie with their father. So in verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Verse 35, then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Homosexuality, incest. You don't compromise the truth. Live the truth in front of your children. Let them know that it is serious. So we go back, and I want you to notice Lot is threatened now. After he reproves them and tells them they're wicked, they're morally wicked, what do you think their response is going to be? Look what it says. And they said, stand back in verse 9. Stand back. Then they said, this one, Lot, came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. See, Lot was constantly reproving them. He kept acting like a judge on their behavior. They're saying, don't judge us. You don't judge our behavior. Judge not that ye not be judged. You heard that one? They take Matthew 7, which is dealing with the religious, arrogant, pompous Pharisees who had come up with their own measure of judgment, the hypocritical judgment, because they were hypocrites, and they were judging critically others, and Christ rebuked that type of critical type of judgment. Saying you have a log in your eyes and you're looking at the speck in your brother's eyes. He says, first remove the log from your own eye, then deal with the speck that is in the other eye. That's judgment. How do I know he has a speck in his eye? I've got to judge that he has a speck in his eye. The Bible is not negating judgment. Jesus said in John 7:24, don't judge according to what something looks like or someone looks like. Make righteous judgment. Where does righteous judgment come from? So if God tells me adultery is a sin, it's a sin. If he says sexual immorality outside of marriage is a sin, it's a sin. If homosexuality is a sin, stealing is a sin, lying is a sin. Covetousness is a sin. Idolatry is a sin. Sin, sin. All of us are sinners. Call it what it is. And when you call it what it is, guess what the response is going to be? Don't judge us. Stop judging us. See, you thought this was new in America. No, it happened back in Genesis. People love their sin. Love. Sacrificial love for their sin. You know, Jesus said the reason that people don't come to salvation in him, come to the light, because they love their darkness. John 3. That's the reason people won't be saved, because they love their sin. Here we have people that have been turned over to their depraved passions. Just like Romans 1. If Lot has been constantly judging them, Ashley, and yet they won't repent, God's turned them over. Lot was giving them light on their behavior, but they ignored it. And their hearts began to get harder and harder and harder and more recalcitrant and insensitive to God's word. That's what happens here. It's a dangerous thing to come here. It's a dangerous thing to continue to come here, because you're going to hear the truth to the best of our abilities. You're going to hear the truth because we love the Word of God. Don't think that the Word of God doesn't convict us, because it does. I have no right, really, to be standing here preaching to you this wonderful, holy writ. In my own righteousness and my own goodness, I could never pick up this book. That's why when I pick it up, I must talk about him who is holy and righteous. And I must tell you what he says. I must minimize myself and claim what I am, the chiefest of sinners. But tell you the truth of what God says. And the response to those who love their sin is, don't judge us. Quit judging. Don't judge. That is a lie straight out of hell. Make righteous judgments. And so they said in verse 9, you keep acting as a judge. Now we would deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man. They were moving in now. They actually going to throw him aside. Stand back literally means they moved near. They're going to throw him out of the way. Get out of the way. We're going to satiate and satisfy our passions if we have to rough you up. As a matter of fact, we will deal worse with you. And there are a lot of interesting things in here that I don't have time to really develop, because I could spend several more sermons talking about it. One thing, they call him a stranger. They say this one came in to stay here. Do you know what the Bible calls true believers here today? Strangers. Foreigners. Passing through. We're nothing but strangers, aliens to this alien culture out here of wickedness. That's what the Bible calls us. And guess what we do as aliens and strangers? We convict the world by saying what God says. And what did Jesus say in John 15 about those who would identify with him? He says they will persecute you just as they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. You strangers, you are passing through, you're strangers, you're aliens. And you look like me, and you talk like me, and you act like me, and they're going to persecute you just as they persecuted me. Don't we see that evident here in this passage? And it's happening today. They press hard against a man. They're going to push him aside, and they're going in there, and they're going to break down the door at the end of verse 9. They're going into violently, against the will of these men, take them and rape them. Look at Lot rescued. Verse 10. The angels now who have been investigating this see now all they need to see. They see nothing is going to deter these perverts from doing what their heart's desires are. And so what do the angels do? And I remind you in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation and to preserve the wicked for judgment. We're getting ready to see that. So what does he do? Now that he's investigated the behavior of Lot and the behavior of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels reach out and secure Lot. Protect him. They've seen all they needed to see. And so the Bible says in verse 10, the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. Lot has made his feeble attempts to stop these perverts, these wicked men, these morally depraved, bankrupt individuals. And now God steps in with his angelic beings and rescues Lot. Pulls them into the house. And look at verse 11. Now, I want you to really look at verse 11. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness. See the power of angelic beings? God is giving them the power to blind people. So he blinds these sodomites. That's just what's happening today. You know, God is blinds people. You do know that God blinds people, right? That is clear. Text, clear. Matthew 13. The apostles asked Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in these puzzles? And you heard me say this a number of times. Because this is my fear when you sit in a church that's telling you the truth. Is my fear is that I know what God will do to you. I know he will blind you. You will not be able to understand the truth. You will find it offensive just like these sodomites did. You'll say, Rod, you're too serious. Rod, you're too hard. You're too oppressive. You never speak preach about anything good. It's always bad, 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 bad. You say the same thing, Rod. It's always about sin, 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 sin. Your heart is becoming hard. And you're no longer sensitive to conviction of the truth. They strike, and then God will blind you. Where you can't understand what is true. And I can preach all day. Jesus Christ could come down here and preach, and you wouldn't understand it. Why? Because God has judiciously blinded you. Blinded you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, the reason that people don't take the gospel seriously and believe it is because the devil has blinded them to that truth. Well, how did the devil get the power to blind them? Because God allowed him to. God has handed them over to them, to the devil. And now they're spiritually blind. And the things that are said here doesn't make sense. It's not that serious, right? Do you ever think that God is sending people to hell every day and they'll never get out ever? There'll be never any moment of relief for eternity? Do you ever think about that? You, once you die outside of Christ, not one moment of peace. not one moment of relief from pain. It is excruciating pain that will never cease. Am I too serious now? And yet people are perishing every day, and the majority of them are dropping straight into hell. Isn't it amazing how we have made church just a social greeting, a social group meeting of people? And we come in and we pretend to be righteous and we do some right things and everything, and we walk out that door feeling good about ourselves. But do you know that Jesus mentions in Matthew 7 that there's a bunch of people going to be feeling good about themselves at the great white throne's judgment, and they're going to be pleading with the Lord because they know what's waiting on them. And they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, I went to church. And I was on the usher board, and I did this, and I preached behind the pulpit. I was the pastor of the church. I built a mighty ministry. And I did all kinds of wonderful, just powerful acts of God." And Jesus says, I never knew you. That's the problem. I saw what you did, but I didn't know you. And I never knew you. So depart from me." They're crying, "Lord, Lord," because they know what awaits them. And I'm telling you that awaits every one of us in here. There's one or two places we're going. We're either going to hell or heaven. It's really simple. It's really simple. But these men behind the pulpit are magicians at sleight of hand and misdirection. And people go to church and they have wonderful times, man. The church is packed. People are hanging out the windows, standing in line to get in. Man isn't saying anything. No, I'm going to mention this earlier real quick. Christ started out his ministry, and by the midpoint of his ministry and beyond, I mean, he had everybody following him. Before he went to that cross, he only had a few following. By today's standard, he would be a failure. Joel Osteen would kick him to the curb. Look at that Jesus Christ, man. He had a good ministry, man, but he kept saying stuff. And people didn't like what he was saying, so they departed from him. They abandoned him. And at the end of the day, there was only a handful of people left. Well, right here in this story today, how many people are going to escape judgment? Three. Just three. How many escaped judgment in Noah's time? Eight. Jesus says in the future, many are called, few are chosen. Jesus said the reason people won't come to him and stay on the wide road is because the gate is narrow and very difficult to enter. You have to agonize. You know, resisting sin is agony. I have no problem living in sin. I'm pretty good at that. I was a PhD in sin. The difficult part is living righteous, because it goes against the grain of the depraved nature that dwells in a human being. Doing right, acting holy is the issue, not behaving ungodly. I'm good at behaving ungodly. And that gate and the standard Christ has set is impossible. And people said, rather than try to agonize and go through that gate, I'd rather stay on the wide road. And remember now, let me say this quickly. There's somebody standing at that fork in the road to keep you on that wide road. In the Bible, Jesus said they're false prophets. They stand and they block the door to the narrow gate and say, stay on the wide road. You don't have to abandon your homosexuality. You don't have to abandon your sexual immorality. You don't have to abandon your sin. You can keep all of that and still go to heaven. But I want you to know really quick. Let me move. Verse 11. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Shows you that God doesn't show any favoritism. The great ones who were important people, the angels blinded them, and the people who were not so important, he blinded them. But what I want you to notice is the uncontrolled passion of these men will not stop. They're blind and they're still trying to get in the door. Hold on a minute. Chris, I'm blind. We need to go home and ask the Lord to forgive us, Chris. I can't see no more. We're attacking Lot, and he said we did wickedly, and all of a sudden we're blind and we can't find the door. Let's go home. Let me tell you, the passion of sexual sins especially, as homosexual sins specifically, will not allow them to repent. I remember when Katrina, we're celebrating the 10th year of Katrina, right? I remember the week after that storm was over, and 1,800 people had lost their lives in Katrina. I mean, New Orleans had been 80% of it underwater. They cleaned out Bourbon Street. You know what they had there? A parade by homosexuals. God allowed the city to be inundated with water, and you got to say he allowed it. Nothing happens outside of his will, so it was his will to allow the hurricane to hit the area. And how did they respond? Did they repent and believe upon God? No. They had a homosexual march. And marching through Bourbon Street. And celebrating homosexuality. And America celebrates Jenner. And celebrates wickedness. You don't think America is going down when a police officer filling his car, bothering you, nobody, can be assassinated. And we have an atmosphere now of anti-authority, anarchy. Against the government and against police. Black lives matter. No, black lie matter. That has been proven by the justice system to be a lie, and yet we still are hollering black lives matter. And black children are dying as these young black thugs fight one another and bullets are flying everywhere, and a 9-year-old sits in a room doing her homework thinking she's safe in her house and dies. And you don't hear anything out of the Black Lives Matter liars. They're quiet as mouse. You know what? If I didn't know God was omniscient, I don't even think he could find them. Unbelievable. Abortion, I can just go on. This nation is under the judgment of God. What's the next act? Judgment. Then this shows you that even if God strikes you with something, it is not going to stop that passion. That's how depraved we are. In spite of the fact that they can't see, you think that stops them from going into the door? But just because AIDS came up, you think that stops them? They're spending billions of dollars to find a cure in order to continue their immorality. Why do you think abortion is so popular? It allows a woman to get pregnant and have her sex. She's allowed to have her sex, and if she gets pregnant, kill a child. I can't be straddled with a child. Men use it. So they don't have to have the burden of having to take care of the child. What it allows me? It allows me to have my sexual freedom. And no matter how God inflicts judgment on this nation, we continue to do what? Rebel. We don't turn and repent. And I'm telling you, these men standing behind this desk don't warn people of the wickedness. And they make the people comfortable in their sins. You read Isaiah 1. I read that in one of my sermons. Read it. No matter what God did, they kept rebelling. Said the whole body is sick, the mind, the head is sick, the head is sick. You're sick from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. Don't think because God judges someone that they're going to turn to God. No. You see that in verse 11. So we see the investigation is over. The angels have seen all they needed to see. The second point is the divine evacuation now. And we're going to go through that. Notice the angel's announcement in verses 12 and 13. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. The angel said, we have the authority to destroy. Destroy? God destroys things? Is this a mistake? Look at verse 13. For we will destroy this place. Why? Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And when you think about the face of the Lord, it's going to, his face is looking at that. He is watching. His face is toward this wickedness. And has come to me, sees it. And now he dispatches angelic ambassadors to obliterate this place. Shows you the tremendous power of angelic beings. True angelic beings. And God's angelic beings. They execute and exercise the authority of Almighty God. This is what happens to a wicked nation. I love this nation. I'm sorry. God is going to judge this nation. And the judgment's already begun. By the abandoning of the mind and the heart and allowing them to believe in homosexuality. That's what you see is a society that has been abandoned by God. Verse 14. Lot goes and tries to evangelize. Look what it says. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up! Get out of this place for the Lord will destroy this city! But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. How many of y'all think I'm joking? How many of you think this is, I'm playing? How many of you think this is just a tall tale, a myth? Old wise fable. It's not real. This is a metaphor. It's not an actual story, even though Jesus references it in Luke 17 and said it was. See, to unbelievers who are blind, you're joking. It's a joke, and they scoff at it. And Peter said, as we did the second this impending judgment that's in the future, he said the people will mock. Where's the return of Christ? You people talking about Christ is going to come back. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Y'all like about Jesus coming back. Jesus, it's 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. Peter says, and they're willfully ignorant of the fact that God has already done it before. With Noah and with Lot. And they're willfully ignorant of the wrath of God. And they have assistance again through phony preachers. Because the phony preachers are not going to tell you God's going to blow you up, is he? What do they tell you? God loves you. You don't have to change. God loves you as you are. And they give you all this nonsense. And they're smiling you straight to hell. Lost people view true believers. They think they're joking. They think it's just a ruse that we're using to draw people in or whatever, or to scare people. Now, I'm giving you a warning. I told you, and I've said it 1,000 times, I've said it 1,001 times, I'm not afraid of what people are going to do to me. I am afraid of what God's going to do to us. America. They're joking. So he goes, evangelizes them. They don't pay any attention. It's all a joke. We've never seen judgment. Judgment's not coming. What are you talking about, Lot? And Jesus said in Luke 17, what are they doing? Why do they think he's joking? Because they're enjoying life. Jesus says they're marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and they're having a good time. What are you talking about, judgment? I'm up to my neck in this world. Everything is going good. The business is prosperous. The family is doing great. My health is good. Judgment, what are you talking about? There's no evidence of judgment. Jesus said they're living their lives. And I promise you today, boy, people are so wrapped up in their lives and they're oblivious to what's going on spiritually. The last person they want to see come is Jesus because they're having too good a time. And all they're concerned about is their clothes and their money and their jobs and their lifestyle and the latest fashions and the jewelry and the pride of life and their vehicles, and their, you know, being important in this society, and living to the gusto, and they're so totally wrapped up and involved that they don't see the spiritual signs of a nation under the wrath of God. I love this passage here. Verse 15, notice the Lord's mercy and grace toward Lot. When the morning dawned in verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city." Destroy, 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 punishment. Recompense. Repayment for this wickedness. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being what? Merciful to him. What is he lingering for? Why is Lot lingering? What do you think? What is he lingering for? Do you think he had a soft spot for that place? Didn't want to leave? Maybe all his riches, because he's not going to come out of there with anything but his life. Okay, Lord, I got a bunch of stuff here. You know, I was an important person here. I was in the gate. I'm an official. You're going to blow this place up? All my stuff's here. And I love the fact that the Lord is still merciful to him. See, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. He shows the believer mercy. And to me, you know, being a premillennialist, I see the picture of the rapture here, forcing them out. Snatching them out of the city. Snatching them out. Get them out of here. It shows you that we can be also influenced by our surroundings. This is a dangerous surrounding because it does influence true believers. And true believers can get caught up in this society and be start behaving like them. And for a moment, they don't want to go anywhere. They want to stay here and enjoy their stuff. But the Lord, knowing better and being merciful to him, and they bought him out and set him outside the city. How did they get outside? They were in a house trap, right? Lot got out some kind of way. I guess the men finally got, you know, stumbled away blind. But whatever. They bought him outside the city, verse 17. So it came to pass when they had bought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life." Number two, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, or you will be destroyed. Now that's four times that the word destroyed has been used in from verses 12 to verse 17. Four times. He says, escape for your life. Go to the mountains. Look at verse 18. Then Lot said to him, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your slave has found favor. You favored me. You pitied me, showing me mercy back in verse 16. And now you're showing me this favor in delivering me, that which I don't deserve." So you found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot make it to the mountains, lest this calamity overtake me and I die. Now the angels told him to go to the mountain. Did you think he couldn't make it to that mountain? Do you think there's a chance he wouldn't have made it to the mountain since the angels told him to go? Could the angels lie? Here's his weak faith now. He says, "Well, let me just go. Let me, I can't make it to the mountains. This destruction may overtake me." Verse 20. "See now, this city is near enough to flee, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul will live." And the angel said in verse 21, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing as well, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken." Did you miss something there? Zoar was one of the five cities that was supposed to go up in flames. And it literally means little. It was supposed to go up in flames with Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboiim. It was supposed to go up with one other city. I can't think of it right at this moment. Admah, I believe, or something like that. It was, all five of these cities were to go up. The Pentapolis. They were supposed to go up. But Lot spoke for the city. He says, because, notice what he says. Again, he says, at the end of verse 21, this city for which you have spoken, hurry. Verse 22, escape. Therefore, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Can you see this restraint? Hold on. I mean, as a believer, do you see this? I'm talking about believers. Do you see what the angel's saying? We can't do anything as long as you're here. See, unbelievers in America think that their ingenuity, they think their goodness and their righteousness and their behavior, they think that they're preserving the world and preserving this country. I'll say it is the true believers, the chosen within the country, that is keeping them from being destroyed. The angel says Zoar, which is supposed to go up, will now be spared because Lot, you're there. He says, I can't overthrow Sodom until you are out safely. Again, that says a picture of the rapture. If the whole world is going to be under the judgment of God, where are we going? God has to what? Snatch us away. As he inflicts worldwide judgment. Because we have escaped his wrath quickly. Verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Morning had come. Lot walks into the city of Zoar. Verse 24. Then Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. Tells you the source of this destruction, where it came from, and where it originated from, heaven itself. Here is the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 25. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now here is what Jesus mentioned in Luke 17 was an act of faithlessness. They were told not to look behind them in verse 17. Look at Lot's wife. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus said in Luke 16, this was an act of faithlessness. He told those people who expected the judgment that's coming in the future, the wrath of God. He said, look at this. Don't remember Lot's wife. In the context, don't be faithless like her. If God tells you not to look back, guess what? Don't look back. You know why she looked back? Because her heart was still there. And so she turns to a pillar of salt. And do you know that there are many theologians and even archaeologists and scientists say that the Dead Sea, anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea? It is the saltiest body of water on the entire earth. It is practically, as Chris said, he's been there, lifeless. Lifeless. Now, there is some life in there, but for all intents and purposes, it is lifeless. And the water that drains into the Sea of Galilee, as I was studying, is evaporated because it has no exit. So it drains into there, and the water is evaporated, and then the salt is left. And the salinity just is, it doesn't allow life to exist. They even say that there have been discovered building blocks under the southern end of that sea. Wonder what city that might have been. The saltiest body of water on the earth, and a woman who turned to salt. Is this just a myth that she turned to salt? I remember seeing a story quickly on television where there was this pillar and they said that was Lot's wife. They call it the pillar of salt. They call Lot's wife. That's near the Dead Sea. The Salt Sea. She turns, she perishes. So actually only three people escape. And the city of Zoar actually should have gone up in destruction, but Lot was there, so it was preserved. And I want to conclude here as we close. The divine, I call this the divine indignation. God's wrath. And I want to go to verse 27 as we close. And Abraham went up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Don't miss that. This was intense. This was a furnace at full burn. It was so intense that to Abraham, Anquinet, it looked like a roaring fire. This is the wrath of God on display. It is not something little fickle thing. We're talking about intensity here. The reference of intense fire. And the whole place was incinerated. With every human being, old and young, incinerated. The wrath of God on this place. And to think that Jesus says what's coming is worse. And notice again in verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Remember the prayer we looked at in Genesis 18? He remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. That behooves us to pray for our loved ones. If you know Christ, pray for them. And continue to tell them what is wicked. Now, in light of what we just saw in this passage, Sodom, Gomorrah, and America, and the correlation between what we see here and what is going to happen to this world, and the judgment of America and its wickedness, what type of lives should we be living? What type of lives should we be living? Peter said quickly in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be destroyed or dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy lifestyle and conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, the true believers, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What am I to do in light of the fact that America is behaving like Sodom and Gomorrah? I am to behave like Christ. I am to imitate Christ. I am to live righteous. I am to conduct myself as one who is a foreigner in this world and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I am to exalt Christ. I am to live godly, to bring honor to the triune God. That's what I'm to do in light of the fact that I know the wrath of God is coming. And I am not concerned about this world. I have a new heaven and a new earth in which Christ will dwell and righteousness will dwell. God is watching every one of us. He's watching our conduct. And that reveals the contents of our hearts. Watch how you live. Watch how we behave. Because God sure is watching. Heads bowed. Father, we thank you again for your word.